All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we talked about tensions, divisions, preacheritis, I call it. Chapter 2, we talked about God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. Chapter 3, the fact that they were still carnal, they were not growing as they should. Paul reminded them the message that was important, not the messenger. Gotten down to chapter 4, and hopefully we'll make it through. We'll pass on quickly. But if you have a comment, stop me and talk about it. But chapter 4, he talks about, in particular in verse 6, about that they need to learn not to think of men above that which is written. No one of you be puffed up for one against other. He goes ahead in the latter part of the chapter, or really the middle part, talks about all the things that some of these people, he and Apollos and others, what they had to endure, the price they had to pay for being preachers of the gospel. Look at verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as we were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. You are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, naked, are buffeted, have no certain dwelling place. Labor, working with our own hands, vile, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat, made as the filth of the world, are the offscouring of all things. Pretty sad commentary. Preachers of the gospel have to be in that particular many. He'll talk about as we get over, I believe it's chapter 9, some of the rights that he had, but he gave up a lot of those rights that might not be a hindrance to cause of Christ. So this man endured a lot. Latter part of the chapter we saw in verse 17 as we introduced the book that he was sending Timothy ahead to bring them in remembrance of our ways which be in Christ. I preach in everywhere in every... Paul was not wishy-washy. It didn't matter where he was at. He preached the same gospel time and time and time again. As he gets to the end of the chapter, he's going to come, hopefully, very soon. Says, what will it be? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit? He doesn't know what the situation is going to be when he gets there. Hopefully, they're going to receive the letter, and they do receive the letter. Find out in 2 Corinthians. They receive the letter as they should have, and so he doesn't have to use the rod. Joy being with those that he's done so much to serve for the cause of Christ. Comments on chapter 5. All right, chapter 5. We talked a little bit about this Sunday. The gross immorality that existed there. And he mentions in verse 1 the situation, not even something that would be named among the Gentiles, where man had his father's wife, his stepmother. Bad part about it, in addition to the people involved, look at verse 2. He says, and you're puffed up. You're proud of it. Big deal. We've got something most folks don't have. Said, you're puffed up. Brother, you should have been mourning, right, that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Reason that he needs to be weeded out, talks about in verse 5. First of all, for his benefit, to deliver such an one unto Satan or the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved day of the Lord Jesus. So he says in verse 7, purge him out, rid of that, because a little bit of leaven is going to leaven the whole bunch. So, and we know from the second letter that they did what Paul asked them to do, and did in fact turn and to live like he could have. All right, talks about in verse 11 not keeping company with certain individuals that are involved in sin, and he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, because he said, you know, we live in the world. We can't control that. Verse 10, but he said, but I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, a fornicator, covetous, so forth. So take heed to that. Sometimes that's hard, particularly when family members might be involved and close friends, but that's because, again, it's not to punish them, but it's to hopefully make them come back that they're speaking of the Lord Jesus. Okay, chapter 6. Anybody have a comment on 5? Once. Chapter 6. All right. He talks there in chapter 6 about going to law against a brother. He said, surely there are people, wise people, who can judge brothers that have a problem. I think it particularly, look at verse 7, probably we're talking about what we would say a lawsuit, maybe involving money, property, or whatever. Because he says, why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defamed? You know, can't get somebody within the church to help sort this thing out, then better off to just lost. That's rather than go to law for the unbeliever. Brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Said in verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you do go to law one with another. And that's something that we might have to deal with. Not easy, not a long shot, but that's what. Talk earlier too about some of the people that are now within the congregation there at Corinth. A lot of them had been involved in all sorts of things, verses 9 and 10. But the good news is, 7 says, such were. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So sometimes I might look at situations and say that one, and I think Albert talked about this. God's word is powerful. That here, involved in about everything that we would consider thinking. Here they are now, but they had to have teaching old lifestyle, work at it, involved in before coming members. But the good news is they are now washed, sanctified, no matter what's in the past. The latter part of the chapter, he urges them to not defile their body. But he said in verse 20, because you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And we have to be very careful about what we do, how we treat this body, which is a temple of God, and so forth. Our body for whatever. Chapter 7 begins a series of his answering some of the questions they had written to. This particular chapter has to do with the husband-wife relationship, whether or not somebody ought to marry, can marry, shouldn't marry, and so forth. But he talks in the first few verses there about the responsibility that we have to our mate, this matter of sexual satisfaction and so forth. Avoid fornication, then or to have our own wife, our own husband, and treat them the way they want to be treated. Brought ye not one the other, except they give yourself to fasting or prayer. But otherwise, my body belongs to my wife, my wife's body belongs to me. Toward the middle part, in verse 10, he talks about, you know, if you're married, don't separate. But you don't have to marry, and like he is, he's unmarried. He said, that's what if you are married, stay that way. In verse 26, he talks about probably a situation that was occurring at the time, maybe the persecution, and said, for the present time, the present distress, I believe he said, that it would be good for a man to be just like Paul was, unmarried. But he said, again, if you marry, you hadn't sinned. If you don't marry, you haven't sinned, so be aware that because of the situation, it might be better not to marry at the time, and he talks a little bit about that in verses 32 through 34, because he said, if a man is married, then he's to take care of the wife, have less time for his work, versus vice. Wife has a husband, got to spend more time taking care of others, have less time to go to the Lord. So, again, that's why he says, it'd be better not marry, but don't consider it a sin. 39, though, is, I guess, probably one of the more, gives God's plan. Wife is bound by the law of husband as long as her husband, but, and same way on the other side. But if her husband be dead, liberty to be married to whom only in the Lord may mean has the right to marry, probably. That might at least they have a right to marry. If comments, questions? Chapter 8, and actually chapter 8, 9, and 10 talks about some of the rights that a Christian has. They're at liberty to do certain things. This is in chapter 8. They have a right to eat things that have been offered in sacrifice to idols. Because there's nothing, idol doesn't mean anything, because there's only one God. Howbeit, he says in verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man the knowledge that it's okay. So he says, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto the idol, and their conscience being weak defiled. So in verse 9, he said, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to that weak. So it's okay, because I know, but if somebody else doesn't understand that it's okay, then said in verse 13, wherefore, if take my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother. That's the way we have to treat it. Not just the meeting of meat offered to idols, but whatever that situation. Oh, someone has a problem with us doing it, to deal with the weak days and a lot of games you can play. Mom and Daddy wouldn't bring a deck. Back in those days, all they did was play poker. So there's just a situation that I remember from my childhood. Imagine, youngest child was about 3 years, it was 7 years. You know, I played bridge, or used to. Again, have to be careful. Paul talks about chapter 9. Said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? So he's saying, I have liberties, but I'm not going to eat, drink, or marry, or whatever. You know, he said, I've got the right to do that. But in verse 12, he says, but I'm not going to use, I'm not going to exercise that power because it may hinder the gospel of Christ. Talks about the fact that people who ministered around holy things, speaking in the old law, they had a right to have their living because of what they did. That we do too, but I have not used, even though I be free. All right, chapter 10. The first part talks about all the wonderful things that God had done for the fathers. Said, don't become overconfident relative to nation. Because he said, look at all of what happened to them. All fell. Time and time and time again. Verse 12, one we're very familiar with. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he... Good news is, we don't every temptation. God also makes a way to escape that we may be able. He does hit in verses 20 and 21. Back to this idol thing though. It says don't go into those temples, take of the things sacrificed there, because by going in, you're having fellowship with devils, not drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the not be partakers of the Lord's table. Of the table, there is a stipulation. Out your house, out in the marketplace, whatever, it's okay to eat, but don't go place of worship. And need to try to look out for the well-being of the other. Verse 4, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Again, it's one of those situations that need to try to put the other person ahead of our own desires, effort to make sure that coming block and maybe go to the way we back. Chapter 11, the first 16 verses talks about taking order, I might call it that, order of submission. God is over everything. Christ is under him. Man is under Christ. Woman under man. Doesn't mean she's any less of a person than the man. God's plan. There were those apparently who were not showing. Latter part of the chapter, he talks about things when they come together in the church, verse 13, 18, that there's some problems, and one of them, Lord's Supper. Talk about these particular verses, 23, that were often at the Lord, rightfully so, but gives us the pattern how we approach this particular. Verse 22, what have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Includes the chapter in verse 30, hunger. There is a proper place for the Lord's Supper. Chapter 12 through about 14 talks about the spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, real issue that they were having, someone was saying, look, better than yours, better than you. No, that is not the way we ought to be approaching it, because in heaven he said, all these worketh that one and the self spirit, abiding to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, also Christ. So we ought not to be tearing apart. You know, ought to be no schisms. I believe he mentions that word, whatever that means. 25, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. Each one of these gifts had a purpose. Said in verse 31, covet earnestly of the best gifts, yet show I unto thee. That's what chapter 13 is all about. Saying, it doesn't matter what kind of gift you got, if it's the best, still, you can do wonderful things with that gift. That it, just like a sounding brass or a tink, whatever gift they had, that use it right away. Showing proper respect. Luke chapter 13. There's some things that are going to pass away. Prophecies, they'll cease and but out of faith, hope, and greatest of these is. And verse chapter 14, though, he does talk about how some of these gifts are used and the purpose of some of the gifts. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth church. So unless you've got someone to interpret. Verse 9, so likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak air. Just filling up time. Because he said in verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words unknown. Talks about in verse 23. One of them, he said, the sign, 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all his soul. There are certain things you need to keep in mind as you deal with these things. Verse 26 said, let all things be done unto edifying. 33, done orderly. God is not the author of confusion. Peace, as in all the churches, and reminds the ladies that the whole congregation comes to not. I guess some people, I had heard it said that unless the apostles maybe spoke, maybe their commandments was not. Let him acknowledge that the things liked are the commandments of the Lord. Whether he be there in person or whether he writes it and sends. Beautiful chapter having to do with the resurrection. Some denying that there was a resurrection. Brethren, and I declare unto you the gospel which I preach, wherein ye stand. Also ye are saved if ye keep in memory. I preached unto you. This is what he preached. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, buried, and that he rose again. Now he goes in verse 12, talks about if there may have Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. I say some among you, but if there be no resurrection, Christ is not risen. Christ be not risen, our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. False witnesses, we apostles, Christ was raised. Then, if that's not right, but he goes ahead and says, Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Yet in your sins, and they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. This life only we have hope in Christ. Our of all men most good news is for Christ risen. As a result of that charge until last enemy be destroyed. All enemies under his. I like the way though he hath put all things under his. But saith all things are put under him. Under him it is manifest that he had put all things all under. He is the exception. Then shall the Son, verse, also himself be subject unto all things under him. Christ will turn back. 32 talks about maybe having fought with beasts at Ephesus. All down may have been what he had a rough time at that in a lot of places. All right, he gives words of encouragement to verse 55. He talks about in verse 54, this corruptible shall be put on. Shall have put on incorruption, mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Death is sin. Thanks be to God, which giveth our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, such as ye know that your labor not in vain. Chapter 16, lackadaisical attitude toward putting together the collection for the saints. All they talked to them about, urging them to do on the first day of the Wasper that there be there, that gift of Jerusalem. And if it's not, I'll go talk about his plans. Go through Macedonia. I'd like to stay in Ephesus until cost lots of advent. Notice in Acts chapter 19, Festus also is right. In fact, he uses those very words in chapter 9, verse 9. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant. All that I always was looking out for the cause of Christ. And Greg, let's see, Sunday, 2 Corinthians. Over to that. Thank you.